Man, appreciate that. It should never ever wear off, should it?
That's right.
2 Chronicles 34 this morning, if you would please. 2 Chronicles 34. Appreciate the special. He ought to make a difference in our life. That difference ought to continue on. Shouldn't fade away. Too many used-to-bes around God's people, it seems like. A lot of people who used to be something for the Lord, we ought to be busy serving Him, should continue on. Once we get saved, you ought to start asking, what can I do for Him?
Amen.
Now that He has done so much for me. I've said this here many times. We hear all this talk today about how much God loves us, how much God loves us, how much Jesus loves us. And I'm so thankful that He does for His love. But we hear very little preaching on how we ought to love Him and how that love ought to manifest itself. And it ought to manifest itself by continuing to go on and serve Him. 2 Chronicles 34. We've been in a series on sermons from the kings and the prophets, and we're slowly creeping up on the end of it. We're down to King Josiah in 2 Chronicles 34, one of the greatest kings in Judah. And so we'll just read and we'll get into the message here. In verse 1 of 2 Chronicles 34, and Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 130 years. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of David his father, and declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. For in the 18th year of his reign, when he was yet young, or 8th year, I'm sorry, of his reign, when he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David his father. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Jerusalem, or Judah and Jerusalem, from the high places and the groves and the carved images and the molten images. They break down the altars of Balaam in his presence, and the images that were on high above them he cut down, and the groves and carved images and molten images he break in pieces, and made dust of them, and strowed it upon the graves of them that had sacrificed unto them. And he burnt the bones of the priests upon their altars, and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. And so did he in the cities of Manasseh and Ephraim and Simeon, even unto Naphtali, with their mattocks round about. And when he had broken down the altars and groves, and had beaten the graven images into powder, and cut down all the idols throughout the land of Israel, he returned to Jerusalem. Sounds like a pretty serious guy about this idolatry thing. Verse 8, now in the 18th year of his reign, when he had purged the land and the house, he sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, and Messiah, the governor of the city, and Joah, the son of Jehoaz, recorder, to repair the house of the Lord his God. And when they came to Hilkiah, the high priest, they delivered the money that was brought into the house of God, which the Levites that kept the doors had gathered of the land of Manasseh and Ephraim, and all the remnant of Israel, and all of Judah and Benjamin, and they returned to Jerusalem, and they put it in the hand of the workmen that had the oversight of the house of the Lord, and they gave it to the workmen that wrought in the house of the Lord to repair and amend the house. Even to the artificers and builders gave they it to buy hewn stone and timber for couplings and to floor houses which the kings of Judah had destroyed. And the men did work faithfully. We have the overseers. In verse 13, he talks about the bearers of the burden. And in verse 14, and when they brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the high priest, or the priest, found a book of the law which the Lord had given Moses. And Hilkiah answered and said unto Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah delivered the book to Shaphan. And Shaphan carried the book to the king and brought the king word back again, saying, all that was committed to thy servants, they do it. And they gathered together the money that was found in the house of the Lord and have delivered it unto the hands of the overseers and to the hand of the workmen. And then Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the law, that he rent his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah and Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, and Abaddon, the son of Micah, and Shaphan the scribe, and Asaiah, a servant of the king, saying, go inquire of the Lord for me and for them that are left in Israel and Jerusalem concerning the words of the book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out upon us, because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord and do after all that is written in the book, or in this book. Hilkiah and they that the king had appointed went to Huldah the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tikvath, the son of Hazareth, the keeper of the wardrobe. Now she dwelt in Jerusalem in the college, and they spake to her to that effect. And she said, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Tell ye the man that sent you unto me, Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will bring evil upon this place and upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the curses that are written in the book which they have read before the king of Judah, because they have forsaken me and have burned incense unto other gods, and that they might provoke me to anger with all the words of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be poured out upon this place and shall not be quenched. And as for the king of Judah who sent you to inquire of the Lord, so shall ye say to him, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel concerning the words which thou hast heard, because thine heart was tender. Now didst humble thyself before God when thou heardest the words against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, and humblest thyself before me, and didst rent thy clothes and weep before me, I have heard thee also, saith the Lord. Behold, I will gather thee to thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered unto thy grave in peace. Neither shall thine eyes see all the evil that I will bring upon this place and upon the inhabitants of the same. And so they brought the king word again. We're going to do more than one message on Josiah, but we won't get any farther than that this morning. Here's our title for today, Josiah, the child king who became a man of God. The child king who became a man of God. So let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Seek his help as we approach the scriptures this morning. And I'll ask Brother Chad Bowen, I want you to lead us in prayer, if you would.
Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to come into your house.
And you can be seated. Thank you for standing in reverence to God's word this morning. You know, it's no secret, as we heard in the song this morning, that God can do some amazing things in a person's life. You know, if we were to take time this morning to go around this room and talk about all the testimonies of those who are here, we might be amazed at what God has done. You know, sometimes you'll have lost people come into a church service and they look around at everybody and how they look today, and they can't fathom the fact that we were not all like we now are. There's a time in our life when we were different. And God, I think we could certainly give testimony, has done some amazing things in our life. And God can do some amazing things with a person's life if they will continue to serve God consistently, and if they will continue to obey His word. Who knows what God might do with you? Who knows what God might do with that next person to get saved? Hey, who knows what God may do with that kid of yours, you know, that you think will be amazing if he survives to adulthood? Who knows what God might do with his life, you know, if he continues to serve God consistently and grows up under that? And again, that's true of every one of us, but it is no more true of anyone other than young people, especially. That's who it's most true of, those who have the opportunity to give their lives to Christ at an early age, at a young age. You know, some of these kids around here have grown up in our system. Some of them downstairs this morning have been here from the time they were born. And what an opportunity to be brought up under the Word of God consistently from your youth.
Amen.
And what an opportunity for those young people and some of the older ones that are in the auditorium this morning, if they will go on with that and serve God, who knows how God may use them in some great, mighty way. Who knows what kind of an influence God will use them to be. Now, He may not use them to influence a nation as the man in our text this morning, but God could certainly use them to be an impact and an influence on people's lives if they will continue to consistently serve Him. And again, it's not just them, it's all of us, but it's certainly true of them, and we think of that the most, how that if they will continue and go on in what they've been giving, man, what God might be able to do with them. And of course, an integral part of this, not only is consistency in serving God, but an integral part of this is our relationship to the Word of God and their relationship to the Word of God as they grow on. And as we see in our text this morning, one of the greatest discoveries of Josiah's rule will be when they discover that book of the law, because you can't go on and serve God and have a great influence without the Word of God by your side. And so we're going to see how that all comes together. That's the plan anyway in our text this morning. So let's get started. Let's look a little bit at the background first in chapter 34. Josiah's father was King Amon, who was so wicked and so ungodly a king that the people didn't put up with him very long. And so some of them rose up and assassinated Amon, his father, after he'd been on the throne for only about 2 years or so. And so when they assassinated his father Amon, they put Josiah on the throne. Of course, at the time Josiah ascended to the throne, or he was placed on the throne, he was only 8 years of age. What is that? We homeschooled when our kids, when they were young, third grade. Is that about right? Eight? Okay. Well, you all homeschooled too, so I don't know why I'm asking you. But around third grade or so, is about 8 years of age. And so he ascends to the throne at 8 years of age. And despite the fact that he was so young when he came to the throne and became king, he would go on and rule for 31 years. He was a tremendously successful king in so many ways, even though he started out so young. Now, the thing that set him apart, though, was that not just how successful he would be as a king, but the fact that he became not only a godly, not only did he become a successful king, but he grew into a godly man and a godly king who had a tremendous heart for God and a tremendous desire to serve him and live for him. And I know I'm preaching to the choir this morning, but there are plenty of people who profess to believe in God. There are plenty of people who profess to know him or to be a Christian. There are even those who profess to love God, if you ask them if they love God or not. But there are far fewer, too few people who have a genuine heart for God through which they serve God consistently in their life and, of course, have a proper relationship to the Word of God and obeying it as well. There are far fewer people who manifest that supposed profession, who manifest that professed belief, who manifest that professed love for God, who manifest that in a life lived consistently in obedience to God's Word and consistently in faith, serving Him throughout their life. And so we have far fewer of those. Well, come on, say amen to that. It's okay. It's absolutely true that this is the case that we're in today, more so than ever before. It seems as if we're in a time where there are not that many people who have a sincere conviction about God, a sincere conviction about the Word of God, and a sincere conviction about their need to live consistently for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Josiah was one of the good ones whose faith in God was more than something he did from time to time. Josiah's faith was more than a profession for him that he made when he was a kid. His faith in God was more than just a profession, and that it translated into the fact that it was evident in everything that he did, in his love for God, motivated him to live for God. And again, he wasn't just a professor. He was a genuine possessor of salvation and a possessor of a genuine love for the Lord. And that's going to impact the kind of king he is, as it should impact all of us, the kind of person we are. And so it's going to impact the kind of king he was as well. Now I want you to notice in verse 2, that genuine and heartfelt faith, that genuine heartfelt drive for God is evidenced in verse 2 when it says this of him. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. That's good. We've heard that of other kings. But then it also says in verse 2 that and walked in the ways of David his father. And notice this, declined neither to the right hand or to the left. And so we see that testimony again of his drive and his desire for the Lord. There are four kings in the history of Judah that were genuine reformers, that genuinely sought to bring about serious reform in the nation of Judah. They were Asa, Jehoshaphat, Hezekiah, and now, of course, Josiah. And of those four kings, Josiah was hands down the greatest reformer. He sought to bring about the greatest reform and accomplished probably the greatest reform of all four of those kings. But not only that, we have this powerful statement in verse 2 concerning his faith and concerning his desire for the Lord, that he turned not to the right hand nor to the left. He never swerved, he never swayed, he never got off path concerning his faith. And so we have this amazing testimony that he not only served God, but he never wavered in that service. He never wavered in that consistency. He never wavered in that love for the Lord. Certainly he wasn't a perfect man. He was a sinner like all of us. Amen. But at the same time, he was a man who was exceedingly consistent in his life. And that's only said, that statement, he moved neither to the right or the left, is only made of a couple of men in all of the Word of God. So that's a pretty powerful statement. When God says of him, he is my faithful servant, and I can say of him that he never moved to the right hand or to the left in his consistency in serving me and serving the Lord. That ought to be all our desire. Oh, come on, that should be all of our desire. And it's sad that it couldn't be said of more men in the Word of God, and it's sad that it couldn't be said of more of men or more people today that they serve God, neither moving to the right hand or to the left. I think it'd be a tremendous epitaph, wouldn't it? When we died, when we go home to be with the Lord, if he doesn't come back first. I'm trying not to go down there. Have you noticed that? I'm trying my hardest. It would be great, wouldn't it, if we could, if I can't talk, I can't, if I can't walk, I can't think, all right? So I have trouble being pinned up here. What were we talking about? It'd be a tremendous epitaph, wouldn't it, if one of these days when we die, we go home to be with the Lord, if he doesn't come fast back first, if they could put on our tombstones, he moved neither to the right or to the left in his relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. Come on, that'd be a great epitaph, a great testimony. It certainly is a tremendous testimony for Josiah and the kind of man that he became, especially when you consider where he came from and you consider the type of background that he had. Now, his grandfather, Manasseh, who we've already seen, he ruled for 55 years, and then his wicked, evil father, Amon, ruled for 2 years. And so what that means is that when he came to the throne at 57 years after, he came to the throne after 57 years of godless and pagan leadership in the nation of Judah. And we saw Manasseh, hands down, we think of Ahab and others, but hands down, Manasseh was probably the most wicked king in either the north or the south. And so he comes to the throne after 55 years of that, and then 2 years of his dad, who was no better than his father. And so when he inherited that throne, they've had 57 years of utter depravity, 57 years of absolute paganism, 57 years of absolute idolatry, and it has absolutely impacted the culture, not just the culture, but it has impacted even the house of God and the things of God. The nation at this point in their history was overrun with idolatrous, wicked behavior that God had already pronounced judgment on before Josiah ever came to the throne. The house of God and the service of God, the priesthood, are in tatters when Josiah comes to the throne. The temple is literally falling apart. As a matter of fact, in verse 10 and 11, where we talked about where they repaired some of the floors of the houses, he's talking about the houses that surrounded the temple, where they used for storage and they used for other things to keep furniture and other aspects of the temple. They had outbuildings that they used within the court of the temple. And things had gotten so bad that Manasseh and Amon had ripped the floors out of there and had ripped the gold out of the house of God and the decorations of the house of God and the furniture and the utensils of the house of God. They'd all been destroyed. So when Josiah comes to the throne, they have to refloor many of the buildings surrounding the temple. They have to remake everything and refashion everything because of the wickedness that had gone on for 57 years prior to his coming to the throne. So when Josiah ascends to the throne at 8 years or 68 years of age, he's got a monumental task ahead of him to try to restore some semblance of godliness within the nation. And that certainly is desire. Come on, if you got a desire for the things of God, you have a burden for the things of God, you want everybody to have that burden. And so when Josiah comes to the throne, he's got a big job ahead of him to try to change 57 years worth of ungodliness that has run rampant throughout the nation, even, again, having to repair the house of God. The priesthood was so decimated by this point that Josiah was the one who had to take upon himself the leadership of rebuilding the house of God and trying to once again reestablish the priesthood and the service of God. That should have fallen to the priests, but things are in such disarray at this point, even among the priesthood, that Josiah is the one that has to rise up and try to make all this happen and get God's house back working again as it was supposed to. Now, despite the circumstances under which he came to rule, in the 8th year of his reign, the Bible tells us, when he was 16 years of age, he came to the throne at 8. He's now in the 8th year of his reign. That makes him 16 years old. And it's in that 8th year, at 16 years of age, the Bible tells us, is when he really began to seriously seek after God. If you notice in verse 3, "For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David, his father." And so at 16, we would say it this way, God got a hold of his heart at 16 years of age, and he begins to seek the Lord. Now, I wish we had more background information. I'm going to come down a little bit. I wish we had more background information as to how that happened, who influenced him, and I'll come back to that here in a little bit, about who influenced him and who brought him to this knowledge, who worked on his heart so that at 16, he got fired up about the things of God and got excited about the things of God. But at 16, God really begins to work on his heart, and he really begins to have this sincere desire, hunger for the things of God. Matter of fact, this is meant as evidence of what's said in verse 2. Verse 2, it says, "He did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. He turned not to the right or to the left." And the evidence of that is at 16, in verse 3, God got his heart, and he gave his heart to the Lord and began to genuinely be driven by a heart's desire to serve the Lord. And I like how it's worded. It says in verse 3, "While he was yet young, he gave his heart to the Lord." And while he was yet young, he began to seek after God. He's proof Listen, he is proof, evidence of the fact that you don't have to wait until you get married.
Right.
And you don't have to wait until you have kids. You don't have to wait until you have a family to finally get serious about God.
Amen.
And finally get serious about serving the Lord. It's such a shame that we see so many young people grow up in churches and it seems as if they have this mentality that I don't have to really get serious about God until I got kids, a wife, and a career and all of this stuff. No, Josiah is evidence of the fact that you can be serious about God. Hey, you can be fired up about God and about the things of God at a very young age. And so at 16, he's already excited about God. God's already getting a hold of his heart. And it's true. Listen, man, if you get saved after you get married and have kids, praise the Lord for that. That wouldn't it be great if we saw more and more who come to know the Lord at such a young age and dedicate themselves to serving God at a young age? Because the danger with waiting is that once we get established in life and once we get established in our jobs and bills and stuff and family, we convince ourselves that now we don't have time to deal with God and we don't have time to be serious about God. The best are those who from their youth seek after God and then stay faithful and consistent throughout their growing years until they get into adulthood. And again, praise the Lord for those in our church who have had the opportunity to do that. Just let me encourage you this morning. You just keep serving God and you stay consistent. You stay faithful to God so that when you do have a wife and a family or a husband and a family, if God gives you that, or if God just has you to live a single life, that you might live consistently for God and just see what God might do in your life if you'll just be consistent for Him. And Josiah's evidence, hey, that is possible. You say, well, you don't understand, preacher, the time we live in. No, you don't understand the time Josiah lived in. And you don't understand the father he had and the grandfather he had and the wicked background that he came from. He was a man who we would look at. And you talk about a messed up home life. You talk about a family that could not be any farther from God than they were. They were demonic, really, in their behavior. And Josiah rises out of that. God gets a hold of his heart at 16. And Josiah says, you know what? I'm just going to serve God and be faithful. And God stirs in him this desire to bring his people to the Lord at 16 years of age. And so Josiah grows into this godly man. You with me so far?
Yes.
Now, he's not done yet. And we see more of the truth of this in the 12th year of his reign. That would make him now 20 years of age. In the 12th year of his reign, at 20 years old, he now sets out to make serious reform. I would imagine from 16 to 20, he's been gaining power. This is still politics. And so, you know, just don't come to the throne at 16 and start reforming the nation. And so from 16 to 20, he's still growing, not just in age, but I think he's still growing in the Lord. And by the time he gets to be 20 years of age, in the 12th year of his reign, he says, you know what? I'm at the point now where I can make some real reform in our country and we can make some real reforms in our nation and really strive to bring our country and our nation back to the Lord. And you see that in verse 3 where it says this. Now in the 8th year of his reign, when he was young, he began to seek after God. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves and carved images and molten images. And we've already read it, so we won't read it again, but it runs down through about verse 7. These initial reforms that he made, where he broke down altars and ground them into powder and poured them out on the graves of those who worshiped him. He's pretty serious. And so he brings about all this serious reform as he begins to pull down the idols and the images and the groves and all that he did, which you can read again later if you want to. But he had this determination to turn the nation back to the Lord, this determination to see his people say to see his people come to know Christ, as we would say today. You know, what a blessing it is to see a man who began to serve the Lord seriously when he was young. And now he's 20. Oh, no, you with me? Now he's 20 and he's still serving God.
Yep.
Oh, no, he made a profession of faith when he was 16, to use our terminology. He made a profession of faith when he was 16. He got saved, we would say today. And he gave his heart to the Lord and he began to serve God. And God had this, gave him this great burden, this zeal, this desire to serve him. And guess what? It didn't last until he was 18 and left home. Oh, no. It didn't last until he was 18 and joined the military. It didn't last until he was 18 and got a job in his own place. No, at 20 years old, he's still serving God. He's still got that fire in his bosom about the things of God. He's still fired up about God at 20 years of age. What a blessing to see somebody make a profession of faith in their teens and see that it hasn't worn off by the time they're 20. To see that it didn't wear off when they left home. To see that it didn't wear off when they got out on their own. To see that it didn't wear off when they were out from under mom and dad's watchful eye, but he still was excited about God and the things of God. And what a testimony that he got saved at 16, and at 20, God really fired him up about doing something about the nation that he lived in when he turned 20. And so God's still working in his heart and still working on him as he's serving the Lord. Man, it's just heartbreaking today to see those who grew up in church and were serving the Lord as they grew up in church, made a profession of faith when they were in the single digits or in their teens, and now they're in their 20s, and they're not doing anything. They're not serving the Lord, they're not doing anything for him. You know this, with the military here, we get calls pretty frequently from parents. My daughter's there, and they used to go to church all the time, and now they're there, and they're not going to church anywhere. Can you please check on them? We're glad to do that, but it's hard to do much once we get to that point. But we certainly do visit with them and want to and pray for them. But what a shame. And I'm sure it's not just with Baptists, but with any people who are serious about the things of God, about how you see so many young people make a profession of faith in their childhood, and when they get on their own or they get to their 20s, it just seems to all go away. Now, sometimes once they get a wife and kids and some responsibility, they seem to find their way back to the Lord. Praise the Lord for that. But man, wouldn't it be great if we had some that just got saved and just consistently served God and stayed in it. Amen. Kept the plow in the ground all through this age. Now here he is 20, still serving the God's a tremendous blessing. But he's still not done. Because we're told next that in the 18th year of his reign, he's 26 now. I like the fact we get to see him grow up. He comes to the throne at 8. God gets hold of his heart at 16. At 20, he says, enough of this idolatry. We're going to make some changes. And in the 18th year of his reign, at 26, he's still going. And it says this in verse 8. Now in the 18th year of his reign, when he had purged the land and the house, he sent Shaphan, and they went to Hilkiah the high priest, verse 9, and delivered the money which was brought to the house of God, the Levites. And of course, as we've read this already, he did this to give to the workmen in verse 10 and to the artificers in verse 11, that they might do the work faithfully in verse 12 of restoring the house of God. Come on now, listen, this is good. In his 18th year, at 26 years of age, he's not only continuing to purge the land of that which God was never, ever going to bless, but now he turns his attention to repairing the house of God that his family had destroyed. And once again, here we have a man who came to know the Lord at a very young age, and at 26, he's still fired up, and he's just not fired up about God, but he's fired up about the house of God. And he's fired up about the place where God is to be served and the place where God's worship takes place. And he's fired up about the house of God itself. He says, you know, it's great that we've gotten rid of the idols. It's great that we've gotten rid of the images. That's a necessary thing, and I'm sure glad that we did it. But we can't do that and forsake the house of God. I'm still old school enough to believe that if you're going to serve God, you need to do it in and through the house of God, which is the way God designed it to be done. And so Josiah says, we need to get the house of God right, because we're not going to be right until God's house is right. And so he goes to work now, getting all fired up at 20. What a blessing to see 26-year-olds fired up about the house of God. And he's fired up about this, says, we got to do something about this. And again, what a blessing to have this testimony. This young man who gets saved at 20, still serving God. At 26, he's fired up about the house of God. Not just about going to church, as we would say, but he's fired up about the holiness of it and the sanctity of it, about how important it is that the house of God be right. Hey, think about this. What a testimony this is. That he's now 26, which is young. Now, I know this morning, if you're sitting in here and you're 14, 26 is old. All right? When you're 60, 26 is pretty young. And so here's a guy at 26 years of age. He's only 26, we would say. And he's been serving God faithfully for 18 years. What a blessing that is. To be 26 and to be able to say, I've been serving God faithfully and consistently for 18 years. What a testimony. And so at 26, after 18 years of serving the Lord, he's still hanging in there. He's excited about serving God. Not only that, I believe he's impacting people around him. You got to remember the corrupt culture that he's in. And look what it says in verse 22 of 2 Kings, the parallel passage over in 2 Kings. They've taken up this money in order to rebuild the house of God. And he's delivered this money unto the priest. He's delivered it unto some of the workmen, some of the men who are overseeing the work. And there's a short statement that's made in verse 7 that I believe personally is a reference to the influence that this young man is having on these corrupt people that he's around. And it says in 22:7, of those to whom this money was delivered, howbeit, there was no reckoning made with them of the money that was delivered into their hands. Now, normally we would say, well, that's bad. You have to have an accountant. Amen. You got to have an audit. But it says, there was no accounting given. Here's why. Because they were honest and dealt faithfully. Listen, I absolutely believe that godliness and righteousness infects other people. And godliness and righteousness is contagious. And so we've got Josiah, this young man, so fired up about God. They see he's in his corrupt culture, surrounded by people who have known nothing but 57 years of wickedness. Here comes this gleaming light, this young man who's fired up about God and fired up about the house of God. And he has such an influence on them, such an effect on them, that it affects their righteousness and it affects their behavior. You can have an influence on people. And Josiah certainly did. Here's this 8-year-old who grew into the kind of godly man that influences others rather than the culture influencing him, which so oftentimes happens today. Sad, isn't it, that too much today it's the other way around. The culture influences the Josiah rather than the Josiah being an influence. Now let me say this. We owe it to ourselves to ask ourselves how this 8-year-old boy arrived at such a walk with God to be so blessed. I don't want to give you the image he's perfect. Man, he's a sinner. Amen. I'm sure he made mistakes in his life. But what we have recorded for us is a tremendous testimony of a godly man who turned not to the right or to the left. We have to ask ourselves, how does an 8-year-old boy in this wicked culture that he lived in somehow become the man of God that he was? That's an important question, I think. You know, as a Christian, as a real blood-bought, born-again Christian, how could anybody want a better testimony concerning their children's lives than this? He turned not to the right or to the left. He loved the Lord and turned not. Wouldn't it be great? That could be said of all of our children, all of our grandchildren. They love the Lord and they turned not to the right or the left. They just kept on serving the Lord. Third John said this, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. Now, it wasn't about his physical children, but the point is the same. What a blessing to hear that our children are walking in the truth. What a great testimony to be able to have that. Now, clearly the only way an 8-year-old does all this is somebody had to guide him in his youth. Yes. Come on, you agree with me? Right. 8-year-olds just don't come upon all this great wisdom. They don't become all wise until they're 16. At 8, they're still dumb, all right? So at 8, they're still trying to figure things out. So he needed somebody to guide him. Now, who was it that guided him? Well, we don't know. I know this much in the New Testament. Remember when Philip in the book of Acts ran up on that Ethiopian guy reading out of the book of Isaiah? He's reading out Isaiah 53, and Philip said, do you understand what you're reading? Remember the man's response? He says, how can I except some man should guide me? Now, this was a very well-educated man, high in the kingdom. He's a grown man, a well-educated man, and I'm pretty sure that if he needed somebody to guide him in the Word of God, then an 8-year-old probably does. And so we don't know who it was that guided him. The Bible doesn't tell us. I wish it did. It may have been his mother. His mother may have been godly. It might have been one of the scribes. It could have been maybe one of the priests. It could have been someone who was assigned to care for him. But somebody who knew the Lord had an impact on this young man. Somebody was in his circle, was in his life, who had a love for God and knew the Lord. Somebody understood that this was the time to reach this young man. Oh no, come on, you got to think with me about this. 57 years of wickedness. We don't want another Manasseh, and we don't want another Ammon. And now we have this young man on the throne. Our only hope is to reach him for God at this young age while his heart is still tender. And apparently somebody understood that and was able to have an influence for God on this 8-year-old boy who grew up to be such a godly man. So somebody had to have influenced him. Somebody had to have impacted him for Christ. Somebody understood that it needed to happen. Are you listening? Somebody understood that it needed to happen while his heart was still tender, before his heart had been taken captive by the world, before his heart had been taken captive by materialism, before his heart had been taken by career, before his heart had been taken captive by the cares of this life and of this world, which may not be evil of themselves, but they are still heart captivating. And so somebody understood, before he gets tied up on all of this stuff, we need to see Christ squarely on the throne of his heart. Before the world takes control. And so somebody had an understanding of this. Maybe when we get to heaven, we'll find out. But it would be interesting to know. You know, how many young people in Baptist churches never come to be Josiah's because no one at this point in their life was an influence. You know, what a shame. It's a sin. It's a crime. It's a shame. How many parents who profess to be Christians waste those early years because they're too interested in self. They're too interested in doing their thing on Sunday. And they're too interested in what's going to cost them to go to church. They're too interested in what kind of sacrifice they're going to have to make. They're too interested in what they might have to give up to serve God. They're too interested in self to realize that I've got a short number of years to impact these children for God. What a shame. It's a crime how those years are wasted when we can have such an influence on these young people as Josiah did. And again, you got to wonder how many children don't grow up to be Josiahs because they didn't have that influence in their life. Think how the story would be different had someone not seriously influenced him for Christ, hadn't been serious about training Josiah at this time. Just think, if that hadn't happened at 8, how this story might have been different when he was 16. Oh no, you hearing me? Think about the culture he grew up in. Think about his grandfather and his father and the wickedness that he was born into. And imagine what would have happened with this young man at 16 had somebody not grounded him at 8. This would have been a completely different story than the one that we have. You know, Josiah is a testimony to every young person, testimony to every young man, every young woman, of what they can be if they will set their hearts on Christ now. If they will determine to give their heart not to the world, but before their life becomes consumed with the cares of life, if they make this determination just to give it to God first, just to give their heart to the Lord and serve Him consistently. Josiah's testimony is a testament to every parent, every pastor, every teacher, of how important it is not to waste a single moment in trying to instill Christ in the hearts and lives of these people. I have no problem with fun in Sunday school. I have no problem with fun in junior church. But what a shame it is how many churches waste so much time in those things with nothing but entertainment rather than trying to reach these young people for Christ and trying to instill in them that they need to grow up and serve God and to actually teach them something of the Word of God, what it means to live godly. It's a testament of how we can influence, how important that influence is. It's a testament that we need to help them grow into a man or woman of God who set out to do something for God. Still in them the thought that God can use you. He's a testament to all that. Because somebody did that to Josiah. Now let me wrap it up with this. Don't you notice his greatest discovery? His greatest discovery. As they were repairing and rebuilding the house of God, Hilkiah the high priest made a discovery. The greatest of Josiah's reign. And that's in verse 14. Let's get this and we'll be done. Verse 14. And when they brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found a book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. They make this great discovery. They find the Word of God. I mean, the Bible's not complete yet. This would be, in essence, like saying they found a Bible. It'd be pretty much the same thing. Probably the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, is most likely what they'd found. And so they find this. And it was shocking. They said, "We found a book. What is this book?" You don't find that shocking? That'd be like saying, you know, I was at church. I was up at Calvary yesterday. And I found this book. It was black with leather covers and had gold trim around the edges. Because if you're right with God, your Bible's black with gold edge around the pages. And so I found this book up there. That's strange. Look, I found this book. You know, our response would be, "Well, what do you expect?" It's a church. Of course you're going to have a Bible. We have a couple Bibles around here. We keep a few. And so you would think to yourself that wouldn't be shocking. But it was shocking to them that they found this book, the law. It was, again, most likely the Pentateuch. This would, you know, this would be like us being surprised and finding it strange that we found a Bible at church. And so Hilkiah gets it and he shows it to Shaphan, the scribe, who was a recorder whose job it was to write down such things. And so Shaphan took it, and in chapter 34 and verse 18, he took it to the king. 2 Kings 22, the parallel passage tells us Shaphan not only took it, but 2 Kings tells us he read it. And when Shaphan read it in 2 Kings 22, he said, "The king needs to hear this." And so in chapter 34 and verse 18, he takes it to the king. And it says he reads the entire thing to the king. Can you imagine somebody reading you the entire Pentateuch? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, reading you that whole thing. So he sits there and listens to all of this, which doesn't surprise me. If you love the Lord, you're going to love his word. And so he sits and listens to all this. And I want you to notice this. It was not until hearing the word of God that Josiah realized just how bad off they were. And it was not until hearing the word of God that Josiah realized how great their sins actually were. And hearing the word of God made him realize how bad their case was. And in verse 19, it says in verse 18 that he read him the book. And in verse 19, it came to pass when the king heard the words of the law that he rent his clothes. This is mourning. And later on we read when God speaks to the prophetess, he says that Josiah was weeping at this time. So he's weeping and mourning because having heard the word of God, he realizes that our case is far worse than I even thought. Far worse than I even realized. You know, it ought not be surprising to us that this is so. You know, it's not until hearing the word of God that Josiah realizes how great their sin was, how much worse their case is. The truth is, you don't know your real stand before God until you hear the word of God, until you're exposed to the word of God. You see, when you're separated from the word of God, when you're not exposed to the word of God on a regular basis, or you refuse to expose yourself to the word of God on a regular basis, it's easy to convince yourself that you're a pretty good guy, that you're a pretty good person, that you're okay, that God accepts you as you are. But if you expose yourself to the word of God, you might just find out what you really are. Because the Bible, as James says, is like that mirror that will show you exactly what you are. And so Josiah hears the word of God. He looks into that mirror, if you will, and he says, "My word, our case is far worse than I thought." When he hears the word of God, and upon hearing the word of God, he sent Hilkiah to the prophetess, which we don't have time to get into this morning, but sent him to the prophetess to inquire of the Lord concerning their sins. He hears the word of God, and he says, "Man, we got to figure out what to do. We are in far worse state than I thought. We've got to do something." Boy, that's a thought. When you're not right with God, do something. And so they said, "We should go find out what to do." And so they go to the prophetess and says, "The king has sent us unto you." And he's read the book and realizes their sin. What are we supposed to do? And he's told in verses 23 and 20 through 25. First, she tells him about Judah. She says, it's too late for the nation. Judah had gone so far, had rejected God so much, and God had already pronounced judgment. And so there was no turning back for the nation. They'd sinned to the point and rejected God to the point that judgment was going to fall. But because of his heart, because of his obedience, because of his humility, Josiah would not have to experience it in his lifetime. In verses 26 through 28, he says, "Tell Josiah, I've seen his tears, I've heard his mourning, I've seen how he humbled himself before me, and I see how he's inquired of you what they should do." So he won't have to see any of this in his lifetime. You know, this morning, godliness and obeying God pays. Yep, obeying God and godliness pays. Josiah probably at this point is thinking, "I am so glad I gave my life to serve him, that I won't have to endure any of this stuff that's going on." And Josiah will go on through the rest of chapter 34 and 35, which we'll look at next time. He'll carry out even greater reforms yet. He'll have the word of God taught throughout the kingdom. He'll have the word of God read to the people, commanded it to be taught. They're going to hold a powerful Passover observance. This will be the first Passover that was observed in 75 years in the nation of Judah. This will be the first Passover Josiah has ever seen. And it'll take place as a result of all of this. He'll continue to do some great things. But the greatest event of his reign was the discovery of the word of God in the temple. He had been guided in the Lord through his youth, but that was apparently based on oral reports of what God had said, because he didn't have a Bible apparently. So he must have just been getting oral reports about the word of God, or maybe portions or scraps of something that they were able to use. But now they've got a copy of the word of God as they had it, the word of God which had been lost to the people of Judah. That's a pretty shocking statement. I mean, it's been lost for at least 75 years. How does a people lose the word of God for 75 years? How does a nation which was once a theocracy lose the word of God for 75 years? How does a people, a generation, a family, a person lose the word? How do we guide our children to be Josiahs without the word of God? How do we serve him without the word of God? How do we know what pleases him? How do we know what worship is actually supposed to look like without the word of God? How do we know all that without the word? And they lost it. You know, Manasseh's reign was 55 years. Ammon's was 2 years. And Josiah doesn't find the word of God until the 18th year of his reign. So that's 75 years since the word of God was last seen. It's amazing. Been gone for 75 years. Now we know how it was lost. Let me give you this and we're done. Deuteronomy 17. I absolutely believe there's a connection between the fact that we're losing more and more of our young people and the fact that the Word of God's not being preached like it used to be preached. And the fact that we're having this countless arguments about what is the Word of God and what isn't the Word of God, and what and the corruption of text and things that we're seeing today, and the abuse of intellect today on the Word of God. I think there's a difference between that. I think there's a connection between the lack of preaching of the Word of God and that there are preachers in pulpits casting doubt as to what the Word of God says. It causes young people to completely lose their confidence in the Word of God. And so there's a reason why we lost it. They lost it because of leadership. In Deuteronomy 17, we see the responsibility of the king and leadership. 17:18, and it shall be when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, he shall write him a copy of the law of this book. I like that. He says the king's first job when he goes to the throne is to write out a copy of the law. He was to write it out. To write out a copy of the law of this book, out of which is before the priests and Levites, and it shall be with him, and he shall read it therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear God, his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them. Isn't that an amazing thought that when he became king, his first job was to write out a copy of the law, and then he was to keep that copy that he'd written out with him throughout his entire reign, and he was to read it continually and regularly. And so obviously that had stopped happening. And then in Deuteronomy 6, I won't make you turn over there, but in Deuteronomy 6, there was also not only a failure because of leadership in the nation, but it was a failure of leadership in the home. Because Deuteronomy 6 is that passage where it says that you're to write the word of God on the doorposts and the fence posts, and you're to keep it ever when you talk about it, when you rise up, when you sit down. It was mom and dad's job to keep the word of God constantly in the home. So the king was to keep the word of God prevalent in the nation. Mom and dad was to keep it prevalent in the home. And obviously they'd failed in both of those areas. And as a result of that, the word of God was lost before it was over with. Man, we need to keep the word of God at the center, don't you think? Amen. If we're going to influence Josiah's, and if we're going to accomplish anything for God, and we're going to instill in 8-year-olds the love for God, we've got to keep the Word of God centered. We can't lose it. Amen. We can't lose the Word of God. How do you not lose the Word of God? I won't preach on these, though it's tempting. How do you not lose the Word of God? Let me give you 5 things, 6 things. I'm just going to read them. Don't panic. I know you're suffocating. I can tell because you're turning blue. How do we keep the Word of God from being lost? Well, first of all, by never losing the preciousness of the book. We need to keep it precious, don't you think? David said in Psalm 119, I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. Too many of God's people have lost the preciousness of the book. We need to keep it precious. Secondly, we need to not lose it by never losing the priority of the book. It ought to be precious to us. This book ought to be a priority to us. The reading of it daily, the keeping it in our home ought to be a priority. Acts 17:11 said these were no more noble than those of Thessalonica. Talking about those of Berea because they search the Word of God daily. It ought to be a priority. Thirdly, we'll never lose the Word of God if we strive to never become callous to the persuasion of the book. This is a convicting, persuading book. We should never become callous to that when God speaks to our heart out of it. Because once we lose its preciousness, and once we lose its priority, and once we lose its, let its persuasion fade in its effect, then that's when we begin to lose the Word of God. We ought to always be a Josiah. When Josiah heard it, he said, my, and tore his clothes and wept because of the disobedience of his people. We'll never lose the Word of God, or we ought to strive to never lose the Word of God, but never forsaking the practice of the book, actually obeying it. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him, the psalmist said. Fifthly, we're to protect ourselves against losing the Word of God by never forsaking the pedigree of the book. In other words, we should never, ever lose sight of our responsibility to pass it on to the next generation. And then lastly, we retain the Word of God by never allowing the passivity of the book to enter into our hearts and our lives. We never become passive toward it. And we just need to love this book and love the Lord the book tells us about. Listen this morning, Josiah's a tremendous testimony. If you're a young person this morning, he's a testimony of what you can be. God may not use you to resurrect a nation, but he can use you to influence people if you'll give your heart to him and serve him consistently throughout your life. If you don't go to the right or to the left, don't mess up in your teenage years and make yourself disqualified for some aspect of God's service. If you'll just be consistent and serve him, who knows what God might do with you? You say, well, God can never use me. Well, I'm pretty confident Josiah, that 11-year-old Josiah wouldn't go, and God's going to use me to turn a nation. And it's a testimony to young people what God could do. It's a testimony to us as pastors, teachers, and parents of how important it is that we instill in our children the Word of God and that we do it consistently. We don't have time to goof off. We don't have time to be focused on self. We need to be seeking to raise up a generation of Josiahs, because man alive, if there's ever a time in which we needed them, it is today. It is today. You know, it'll be a testament to us, but it also ought to be a testament to us about the importance of keeping the Word of God alive in our heart and our life. How important this book is. I would dare say that most of us this morning, that the book probably isn't as precious to us as it should be. What a life-changing, altering book to have such an impact on us. Let's, as parents, purpose to raise some Josiahs. Let's, as a church, purpose that this is the type of young person that we want to grow up. And as young people this morning, let's purpose that I am going to serve the Lord. And I want it to be said of me, when I'm 20, he was still serving God. And when I'm 26, I'm still serving the Lord. And at 30, he was still serving the Lord. And let it be said of all of us when we die, he never moved to the right or to the left, but he served God consistently. You know how you do that? You get up tomorrow and you do it. And you get up the next day and you do it. And you get up the next day and you do it. Until the Lord comes back or he takes you home. Stand with me if you would.